Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Where are the dead? Based upon Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, I pray thee, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and in like manner Lazarus evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, there's a great gulf fixed between us, that none may cross over from thence to us, nor may any pass from hence to you. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him back to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he answered, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead. And we're told today that this is a parable, which to me is fine if it is, but I don't think so. As a matter of fact, this is a rather unique, exclusive passage of Scripture. You read it in neither of the other synoptics, nor does John allude to it. This is the only time the Lord lifts the veil and gives the living a brief glimpse into the just beyond physical death. Doesn't seem to be a parable. Most of the Lord's parables are prefaced with a statement something like this. He spake unto them a parable, saying, but there's no such introduction to this particular story. And then besides, he named Lazarus. Now the rich man, King James puts Dives, which simply means wealth, and it isn't in the text actually, but we know he's a rich man. But in a parable of the Lord, it would be very unusual for him to name a specific individual. But the reason I really think it's not a parable, if it is, who knew what he was talking about? I mean, a parable was a very familiar story. Parable, you know, literally means to cast down beside of, the purpose being to point out analogies or likenesses. If this is a parable, I doubt if his auditors fully understood the total significance of what he was saying, since nobody ever said this before, and none has said it since, and this is the only time that we have that brief glimpse into the immediacy beyond physical death. Where are the dead? Ever ask yourself about that? Now, what is their condition? Just as sure as you study the New Testament, with any degree of intensity, this question is going to arise. Where are the dead? Now, it may not be important. I know it's not of primary importance. If we live for the Lord in the just beyond, He will, of course, take care of all matters that have to do with our happiness and well-being. So we have no doubt about that. However, this is a biblical question, and the Bible addresses itself to this particular subject. So we need to know what we can learn about the state of the dead. But to do that, I need to understand my makeup. Man is a dual, that is, a twofold being. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Made him of the dust of the earth, yes, there he lies, perfectly formed, lifeless. Oh, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But I suppose the classic example of the distinction here between the spiritual and the material physical man would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there is a spiritual man and a physical man. There is an immortal nature and a very temporary body. You're not a body possessing a soul. You are an immortal soul possessing a very temporary body. Man is a dual being. Question. What happens at the point that we refer to as physical death? The spirit leaves the body. James 2, verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead. You nowhere read that the spirit without the body is dead, for it isn't. The reason the body is dead is because the person who lived there moved out. And some disposition must be made of the deceased. I think we understand that. But it's both illegal and immoral to bury live people. And as long as the spirit resides within the body, there's life. The body without the spirit is dead. So physical death is a separation of the temporal nature, the physical man, and the immortal nature, the spiritual man. As a matter of fact, definition might help us. Definition of death. Oh, that's conscious existence out of covenant relationship with God. That's death. Oh, life. Definition of life is conscious existence in covenant relationship with God. Someone said, preacher, you use the expression conscious existence in both definitions. Oh, absolutely. You see, you're made in the image and the likeness of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over all cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And Jehovah God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. However, as we have noted already, God is a spirit, John 4:24. And a spirit does not flesh and blood, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. So I don't look like God. It's not the physical structure that places me in a relationship with God where we can be said we are the same image. Why, certainly not. The old physical body won't last. You see, that is a temporary arrangement. Oh, but that of my nature, which is made in the image and the likeness of God, will endure. God is a spirit. So am I. And I just have a short time to tabernacle in this old body or structure of clay. So at death, there is a separation of body and spirit. It's correct. You recall, of course, the Lord's statement to Martha, recorded in verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And listen, and he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Lord, are you saying that if my faith is of such degree, I can live in the flesh? Why, certainly not. Everything in this world dies. Death is a part of living in this old world. It simply cannot abide. It cannot endure. Well, what are you saying, Lord? That being the case, everything living dies. If you believe on me, you'll live again. No problem. Oh, but then he said this, making it quite clear that physical death is simply a transition of little or no significance at all. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. There's just a transition at death. Just a changeover. There's no such thing as soul sleeping taught anywhere in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when I lay this thing down and I meet you again, I can call your name. It's there because there's perfection. The reason I can't call your name is the limitations of the flesh. I can't quite get it all together. You know, I see too many people, too many places, and the limitations of the flesh. When you put the flesh off, perfection. You see, God does no shoddy work. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. Physically? No. We noted that already. God's a spirit. Oh, then when you put off the physical man, there is perfection. Absolutely. You see, you're equipped for perfect bliss in heaven or perfect punishment in hell. But you'll live forever. And Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never suffer eternal separation from the Father of spirits, which is defined as death, not annihilation. There will be no annihilation. There will be no unconsciousness in death. Oh, no. Perfection when you put off the flesh. Spirit leaves the body in death. And you did he make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You remember that. Ephesians 2 verse 1. What? And you did he make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, somebody says, preacher, that's talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. You get the picture? You're alienated from God here, you'd be alienated from God in death. But you're an immortal spirit here, you're an immortal spirit there. You're going to put off this whole body and you don't have long. It won't last very long. But you'll continue. And if you're out of covenant relationship while you dwell in the flesh, you'll be out of covenant relationship with God eternally. Over to brethren in the church at Ephesus, they were made alive when they had been dead in their trespasses and sins. There were some Sadducees, Mark chapter 12, and the Sadducees, by the way, did not believe in spirit beings. They didn't believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Oh, they had a hypothetical case they presented to the Lord. They thought they had this thing wrapped up, and we don't have time for that, but in his answer to these Sadducees, he asked them, have you never read in the book of Moses, in the place of the bush? He's talking about Exodus chapter 3, where God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And then he added this, he is the God of the living, not of the dead. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Abraham's been dead nearly 400 years. When God made that statement to Moses. Well, Isaac had been dead almost 300 years. I mean, Jacob had been dead nearly 200 years. When God said to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Listen to the Son of God, who is the author of life, physical and spiritual. John 14, 6. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are as alive today as they were when they walked the earth. No, they don't tabernacle in flesh. They are immortal spirits, just as you and I. We're still in the flesh, but not for long. We need to make some kind of preparation. The thief on the cross, those two thieves railed on Christ. However, Luke explains that one of them obviously repented, and he said this to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus, in Luke 23, verse 43, made this marvelous, comforting statement, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, how wonderful that must have been. The nails didn't hurt as bad. The impending death was not dreaded as it had been. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And they died that day. John chapter 19, 32 through 34. However, if you will advance to John chapter 20, verse 17, you will observe the Lord's encounter with Mary Magdalene just after his resurrection. And he said, don't hold on to me. Touch me not. I've not yet ascended to the Father. What? What's that? Lord, 3 days ago you told that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And now here, 3 days later, you haven't gone to heaven? Did he misrepresent the facts to that thief? Why, certainly not. Told him the truth. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, our problem is improper definition of terms. Paradise. If you happen to be around Lewisburg, Tennessee, go out Highway 50 toward Columbia to the west, 6 miles. And on the left, a quarter of a mile off the road, there's a big old white two-story house with a barn out to the side of it. And as you turn into the driveway, you go through the cliff, but just before you cross that first cattle guard, if you look up, there's a sign hanging across the driveway. It has one word on it. Paradise. Oh no, it's not because of the way it looks. It's not because of where it was situated. As a matter of fact, we had some surveyors out there some time ago, and one of the young fellows helping the surveyor got tangled up in a bunch of sawbriars. And he gritted his teeth. He said, if this is paradise, I'd hate to see the other place. Oh, no, it's not paradise because of the way it looks or the physical aspect. It's paradise because that little girl that you saw that was with me yesterday, with whom I'd rather be than with any other person on earth, she makes it a place of comfort, of joy, of happiness, of fulfillment, of contentment, where I'd rather be than any other place in this whole world. That's it. That's paradise. A garden of pleasure. That's the meaning of the word paradise. Where did Jesus and that thief go? Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes from David, Psalm 16. David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou mayest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance, etc. Peter took up his sermon again in verse 29. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath out of the fruit of his loins, he would set one upon his throne. He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ. Now watch at verse 31. That neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In John 19:34, they break the legs of the two thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left hand, enhance death, take them down from the cross. Came to Jesus, and probably one of them said, this fellow's dead already. No use making a mess of his body. But one of the soldiers, having a spear, thrust it into his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. What do you have here? You have a dead body hanging on a cross. Where's Christ? Hades. The receptacle of disembodied spirits. He's in Hades? Sure, Hado. Oh, there are two compartments in Hades. Rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Oh, he's in Hades. But you see, the wicked and the righteous both die. The beggar, Lazarus, is in Abraham's bosom. That's a Jewish expression. If a Greek had been describing it, he would have said paradise. Comfort, bliss, contentment, happiness, protection. That's all available. But paradise is where Christ was. His body is hanging on the tree. Right. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, of course, take it down and hastily administer spices and wrap it and put it in one of Joseph's tombs that was nearby, where no one had been lain. Where's Christ's body? It's in the tomb. Where's Christ? In paradise. The Jew would say, in the bosom of Abraham. Where's the thief? They probably buried him. Boot Hill, you know, place for homeless, penniless people. Akeldama, the field of blood. They buried him somewhere. Oh, that's the remains. That's the body. Where is the thief? Well, he's with the Lord. Where is that? Luke 23, verse 43. today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that marvelous? You see, there's no such thing as soul sleeping in the Scripture. Well, then someone asked the question, at the immediate point of physical death, what happens to the soul? The word soul, by the way, is of broader usage than the term spirit, and if they're equally applicable. However, the soul sometimes embraces the physical as well as the spiritual, and occasionally has reference to animal life. But we're talking about the spiritual man. What happens to the soul, the spirit, the immortal nature, at the very point of death? Genesis 35 at verse 18. Jacob is on the way from Padan Aram to rejoin his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And as they draw toward the city of Ephrath, later called Bethlehem, yet some distance to go, his beloved Rachel went into labor with her second child. Verse 18 says, and it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. What's the wording? It came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died. That's what happens. What'd they do with Rachel? Nothing. She's gone. Oh, what did they do with the familiar, beautiful, lovely body of Rachel? The only thing you could do, disposed of it. They buried it. You see, it'll have to go back to the dust. Oh, but Rachel's not there. Why, certainly not. It came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died. You only bury dead bodies. When you bend over a casket, sad as that is, and I've had the experience, all of us have, several times. You remember as you gaze into that familiar face, oh, the empty chair at the table, lovely source of encouragement that you will not enjoy again, and a thousand memories that flood the mind. But you bear in mind, that person's not there. She's not in that casket. He's not there in repose as if he were asleep. No, sir. No, sir. That's just the old tabernacle that he used while he was in this world. It was very temporary, as it is with all of us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Speaking of Christ, Peter said, being put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. Well, certainly, that's what happens. Being put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. That is, the spirit was released from the limitations of time and space, freed from this old aching, hurting, weakening physical body. Oh. And it's as good as it ever was. Isn't that what Paul said? Outward man is decaying. The inward man is renewed day by day. I need to get hold of the right viewpoint while we look not at the things which are seen. Too many of us are interested in the mundane, earthbound, the materialistic. We're not looking up sufficiently to see by faith what the Lord has prepared for us. Earthbound, that's terrible. Oh, but if I understand that I'm made in the image and the likeness of God, when Christ was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. That's the way that thing works. Physical death, no big problem. Since then, the children were sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Afraid to die. I think in youth, of course, we have a greater concern for that. There's a life before us, and we've got plans, and we're looking forward to it, and we certainly don't cherish the thought of physical death if we're 100 years old. The law of self-preservation is the first law of nature, but when you give your life to the Lord and understand who and what you are, physical death has no dread. No, no. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. and I'm His. I belong to Him. Paul said, to live is Christ, or to die is gain. In Philippians 1, verse 21. Isn't it marvelous that when we walk with the Lord, understand who and what we are, growing old is a beautiful thing. It is a marvelous privilege vouchsafed for the God of heaven. There should be a grace in growing old that brings happiness and joy and fulfillment. Oh, the springtime's fine, but the springtime sees the fixing of the land, the sowing of the seed, ultimately the crop peeping through the soil, reaches a height so you can't tend it and it's laid back. You've got to wait for the harvest. The harvest is what the planting was all about. That's why you're here. Growing old is what life is all about. And you know, life gets brighter and better and more meaningful. Grows more beautiful, more meaningful. Provides greater strength and happiness and joy as it endures. That's the way life is. That's the way life should be. This is what the Lord has done for us. I've heard men in their 40s say, the solid days are over. What are you talking about? Well, he's been an ungodly reprobate all his life. The only thing he ever had joy in was sin, and he's got so old he doesn't enjoy sin anymore. Fine, if he'd have died as a baby, he missed out on life. Oh, he can change. You see? If someone can get to him with the love of God, with the cleansing efficacy of the shed blood of God's Son, if he can make him understand that he's not just a physical lump of mud, he is an immortal spirit made in the image and the likeness of God Almighty, and there is a power that'll lift you above the mundane. Oh, if we could just impart to humanity a knowledge of truth, the highest truth some people see is exhibited in the cemetery. People die into the thousands to get there. I mean, and you walk through and read the epitaphs and the dates, and it's a cold world. It's a dark future. We have nothing to look forward to but just, not for the Christian. No, not for the Christian. Well, somebody said, well, then what happens to the body? The rich man died and was buried. At verse 22 of our text, Luke 16. He died and what? He was buried. Can't you imagine the funeral they had for that fellow? No doubt he was head of this and president of that, and he headed up this organization, and boy, he contributed to this, and he's screaming in hell, no! I wasted my life! I missed the point! I didn't own a thing! It all belonged to God Almighty, and I thought it was mine. Hell use advisedly. He's not in hell yet. He's in Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. That's the compartment of Hado reserved for the departed wicked. Fire of hell. Same thing. Oh! Death? But you're buried. Talk about the body. That's it. Rich man died and was buried. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon in chapter 12 reminds the youngster to remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he continues and very graphically describes the gradual decline and the ultimate demise of the human frame. And he summed it up this way in verse 7. And the body returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit back to God who gave it. Now somebody says, the preacher, in light of this teaching, will the body and the spirit ever be reunited? Why, certainly. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus made a statement that makes that obvious. Fear not him who can destroy the body after that hath no more that he can do. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Do what? Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But somebody says, how will that come about? You're saying that death is a separation of body and spirit. Spirit returns to God. The body is buried, goes back to the dust of the earth from whence it came. That's correct. That passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul answering a question for the brethren in the church at Thessalonica, beginning verse 13, we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he... What's that, Paul? Listen to it. Have you ever strolled through a cemetery to find this epitaph? Asleep in Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Marvelous. If this was a Christian person, that's fine. That bespeaks the nature of the life that he or she may have lived. That's fine. Asleep in Jesus. The word sleep is used to refer to death. As you look at the body in repose in the casket, how does it appear? As if it were asleep. Seems you could shake him and he would awaken and speak to you. Well, back to that passage, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those that sleep in Jesus, the cemeteries, the graves of the earth, the ocean, the seas, every person that's ever died, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. Wait a minute, where's the body in the tomb? Already decayed, already totally back to the dust of the earth. Fine, so there, it'll come out. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall come forth. Yes, hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. But they'll all come out of the tomb. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, those who are living when Christ comes, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall together with them be caught... Wait, Paul, something's got to happen. How do you know, preacher? Paul said so. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. But when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are living, when Christ comes, shall together with him, having undergone the change of 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57, shall together with them be a reunion before we ever meet the Lord. Be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's your source of comfort in time of the death of a loved one. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. So, yes, the old body will come forth out of the tomb. What will it look like? I've the foggiest notion. But it's nice to dream, isn't it? However, Paul said that's kind of a foolish question. What's that? How will the dead be raised up? And with what kind of body will they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest thyself won't reproduce, except it fall into the earth and die. Oh, and that which thou sowest? Just a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other. Oh, but God giveth it a body even as it pleased him. And to each seed a body of its own. You see, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Oh, wait a minute, Paul, before we finish that statement. Did you notice that pronoun, it? The same it that's sown is the it that's raised. That's 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 35. Thou foolish one. What will I look like? I can dream. I can imagine. But I'll never touch the hem of the garment. I've no basis upon which to reach a logical conclusion as to how that body standing on the brink of the open tomb will appear. I've no idea. But it will have a body that God gave it. And it'll be the same body that was sown. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Ever fantasize? You remember Captain Marvel? Sure you do. Little old kid run around, something go haywire, you know, and you say, Shazam! Pow! Boy, he can fly, lift a ton, you know. He just, boy, you know, you dream, don't you? Superman. Man. Old Clark Kent run into that phone booth, and they don't lock on him. I mean, he'd get into a blue union suit with an S on it, you know, tring! You ever dream about that when you were a small kid? Let me tell you something. That's a figment of the human imagination. Superman was not omnipotent, all-powerful. Almost. He was not omniscient, all-knowing. Almost. Ooh, a steel-trapped mind. He was not omnipresent, but almost. In a few seconds, he'd get anywhere in the world, you know. He's a composite creature. Part spiritual, part divine, part human. Let me tell you something. That which stands on the brink of the open tomb, that was committed to Jesus Christ while it tabernacled in this old weak, corruptible flesh, will be so far superior to your imagination of anything you ever heard of that there's no way to describe it. Marvelous indeed. Don't miss out on what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. Makes you free here. Free from fear. Free from the damning burden and guilt of sin. Free from the undue anxieties. Oh, and nothing be anxious. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The result? Oh, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Guard's a military term. One version says keep, still a military term. God says when those things arise in this whole life that bring perplexity, oh sure, and it causes anxiety and worry, and man, I'd get right now, ooh, I have an outlet. You bring it to me, God said in prayer, and you leave it. And the peace that passeth understanding is yours. And he said, I'll throw a cordon of soldiers around your heart, saying of the negative influences of this world, you cannot enter here. That's a promise for those who love the Lord. And just think of the anticipation of one day standing on the brink of the open tomb. Marvelous beyond contemplation. One question I've got to answer before quit, and it's time I was quitting already. I'd have to answer it 238 times. I guess that's about how many we have. If I didn't answer it here. Preacher, will we know one another in heaven? Well, sure. Absolutely. I mean, I know you now. I can't call your name because limitations of the floor. Sure. You see, you're going to be you, and I'm going to be me. Did you know many people can't conceive of that? They're actually like two fellows met one another on the street one day, and one of them said to the other, didn't I see you in Chicago last week? The other fellow said, well, no, I've never been to Chicago. He said, me neither. Must have been two other fellows.
That's the way heaven's going to be. If I'm not me, you're not you, two other fellows. Hey, heaven is a future life. It is a promise to the faithful of the Lord. Well, I'm going to know me. That's it. Well, somebody says, preacher, well, I have a spiritual body. And you just said you can't describe it, know what it looked like. Well, Erskine Bowers put a picture out there on the wall. And if you looked at that picture, you wouldn't know that as me. I've made some changes. But if you go back another 40 years past that, well, that's 4 years before I was born. But if you go back about 30 years before that picture, well, I looked entirely different. But I'm still me. Oh, and there are certain characteristics, not just physical in nature. Oh, yes. By the divine power of the Almighty, we're His children. We're His family. We'll be His children. We'll be His family there. Now, of course, people raise all kinds of objections trying to negate what the Lord said on the subject. Well, yeah, but if I get there, my folks, my mother, my father, if you don't acquiesce in the goodness of God, you won't have to worry about it. I can't have more compassion than God. I don't suppose my mama was a grown woman. And I don't suppose I would have taken one of my two boys in the innocence of their youth and let some heinous murderer slay him for the benefit of my mother. Ah, now she's got a responsibility. I don't think I could do that. Love my mother. Don't think I could do that. That's what God did for me. That's what God did for her. Friends, if people are not in heaven, it will be absolute justice. With all of the mercy and the grace and the love of God, everything He could do, and they're lost, can't blame God. Friend, God is happy in heaven. You will be happy in heaven. You see, each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. Romans 14:12. Mama will stand there. Dad will stand there. Baptized my dad when he was 65. Baptized my mother just a short time before she passed away at age 61. They had some problems. Had a lot of difficulties to overcome. Just have to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. But I want to live with Him eternally. And you can live with Him eternally. It's not difficult at all. It's a matter of faith. Just simply believe what the Lord said about it and make that faith manifest in doing it. If you believe Christ to be the Son of God, make up your mind to repent. It'll make you perfect. But your heart will have turned to the Lord and away from willful and deliberate service to Satan. Then confess His name before men and be buried with Him in baptism. Ooh, you come out a new creation. Yes, sir. With all the strength of the divine power behind you as you continue to endeavor in service to Him. It's marvelous to be